tonight I've got some stuff, kind of a theme I'd like to talk about, and it has to do with chaos. The last days, in fact, it reminds me of a doctor, a civil engineer, and a computer scientist. They all went into a room together and they were sitting around late one evening and they started debating on which one of their careers, you know, was the oldest of professions. And the doctor pointed out, well, in the Garden of Eden, you know, a rib was taken from his side. That sounds like surgery. I think the Lord was a doctor first. But then the engineer said, yeah, that's good. But long before that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, the Lord created order from chaos. That's only an engineer that would do that. Well, the computer scientist, you know, leaned back in his chair confidently with a sly smile and he responded, yes, but who do you think created the chaos? Well, as it turns out, that's in the Bible, that's Satan. Satan created the chaos of that when there was the fall of Satan, and in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, and then it says, and the earth became without form and void. And boy, we could talk about that, but the fall of Satan, the fall of man, sin, chaos. But the thing that's interesting about chaos is it travels with us throughout all of humanity. Because of sin, I think there's chaos and disease and stuff like that. When sin entered this world, that brought about chaos. But the question is, who creates the chaos and why? And also, one thing I want to look at tonight, and here's really our theme, it's the theme of intentional chaos. And I want to show you two sort of sides of this coin of intentional chaos. There's chaos all around us. In fact, 2020 is one of those years that we've been all kind of shocked. And I think maybe this last year, remember during the fires and all the riots and Antifa and Black Lives Matter and then the coronavirus lockdowns, when we, at least here in Oregon, we were all kind of hit all at once with all those things, it seemed almost apocalyptic. And I think a lot of people felt like, man, our lives are in chaos. And you couldn't get toilet paper, for crying out loud. Remember that? And so it was kind of a crazy day of chaos. But I wanna show you a little bit how some of this might be more intentional than maybe you'd think. You think, oh, well, what about a disease? Is that of someone's control? What about the forest fires? Was somebody controlling that? Well, boy, we could talk about that. That's a long discussion. I know for a fact, I went on my Instagram and was talking about there were people from Athey Creek who saw people lighting fires around their neighborhoods. And a bunch of people said, oh, that's lying. You're misinformation, Pastor Brett. And people got all upset. And then after a while, the news had to finally admit there were several people going around starting fires intentionally, creating chaos in the midst of chaos. And so it was you know, kind of low tush-hush on the news because they didn't really want that to get out, lest people lose their minds. And that's kind of an interesting thing. One of the things that chaos is being used for is to make people feel out of control and to have somebody step in and say, we got this and we've got control of this. And that's one of the tools that people use chaos for. We'll talk about intentional chaos and what are we gonna do about this. Now, before I get into this, because it already is getting scary for some of you, I really wanna show you and remind you what Bible prophecy is all about. It says in Revelation 19:10, it says that worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is Revelation 19:10. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you want to know what prophecy is all about? It's not about chaos. And it's not about, you know, death and the last days and all that. Bible prophecy is all about Jesus. It's all about the coming of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, the power of Jesus. You know, everything about prophecy is about Jesus. So the one thing we have to do is we kind of swoop in and talk about prophetic events and world, you know, what's going on in the world of geopolitics and what have you. It can be very troubling if you forget it's all about Jesus. And hopefully we'll tie it up into a nice, neat package by the end of tonight's study. Bringing it back to Jesus, because that's what it's all about anyway. But this idea of intentional chaos, well, as it turns out, the Lord knew that the last days would bring chaos. In fact, this is a verse I've mentioned many times in our prophecy updates, and this is where Paul talked to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I love all the different translations on this one. The New International Version says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." So you got, you know, perilous times, terrible times. The ESV, another translation I very much enjoy, is, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And then finally, the New Revised Standard Version, 2 Timothy 3:1, "You must understand this, that in the last days distressing times will come." These translations all give us kind of the picture of what Paul is saying: perilous times, terrible times, times of difficulty, and distressing times. It's starting to sound like 2020. You know, this year that we've been living in, and you know, it makes you wonder what's going to happen in 2021. Well, the Lord knows. But I'm reminded of what Jesus taught when it comes to this idea of chaos. You know, things could be a lot worse, by the way. I need to remind you of that. We still have so much to be thankful for, and the Lord has blessed us, you know, and we all think this is chaotic time and it's a horrible time. Oh man, you know, even under lockdown, most of us have it better than most of the people in the world. And so we really are a wimpy bunch, I'm afraid. But so it could get a lot worse before the rapture of the church, before the return of Christ, before the tribulation period. You know, it could get way worse than it is now. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. I'm just saying, let's settle down. And I think we all as Christians need to buck up a little bit and not be so wimpy. Things really could get a lot worse. And they very well might in 2021, who knows? Again, the goal is to point us to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. But when they asked Jesus about, you know, the end of the world, he talked about perilous, terrible, difficult, distressing times. In Matthew chapter 24, that classic, you know, Olivet discourse, speaking of the end of the world, he said, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences." That's also a word for plague or plagues, kind of like coronavirus. "And earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." You know, this passage is, you know, some of the doomer gloom, you know, that we got Jesus talking about earthquakes and, you know, nation rising against nation, all this stuff. But the truth is, we are looking forward to the rapture of the church. And all of these events sort of lead up to that moment. So when you see these things, these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of childbirth is kind of the imagery Jesus is employing here. And I think we're seeing birth pains, Braxton and Hicks kind of thing. You that have had babies and delivered, you understand what labor pains are like. And that's what the Bible says the world will be like. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so let's kind of zoom into some of these things. As we look at this verse up closely, first you have wars and rumors of wars. And we've talked about this in previous prophecy updates. We can talk about the South China Sea. We can talk about Afghanistan, Iraq. Syria is just one big hotbed of wars and rumors of wars. And nobody even knows who's fighting whom there. That's something we've covered in previous prophecy updates. Also, you have nation shall rise against nation. Now, the Greek word for nation is ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. The idea is racial. Problems between people groups in the last days. That's this nation shall rise against nation. And then the next phrase there, the kingdom against kingdom, that's like the United States versus China. But nation shall rise against nation, that's speaking of ethnicity and racism and problems like that. And so these are some of the things we talk about. Also pestilences, as I mentioned, literally translated plagues. And then notice here, one of the attributes I find that really fits today is Jesus said, many shall be offended. Have you noticed how many people are offended so easily by stupid things today? I think what Jesus is saying, people will be offended because things will be so bad and people will treat you so badly, you'll be offended. But you won't be in the last days offended because, you know, it took too long to get your McDonald's order from and call the cops or whatever. What Jesus is talking about is you're going to be offended because people are going to hate you for being a Christ follower and loving Jesus. Many shall be offended, and also many shall betray one another and shall hate one another. The idea is old friends betraying each other. Like if you have Thanksgiving with seven people and your neighbor calling the cops because you had Thanksgiving with seven, that's the kind of betrayal. We have people who betray us here at Athey, who will come and see that maybe we don't have everybody wearing masks, like, you know, and there's maybe a few more people in the building than we should have. And we have people calling, you know, Clackamas County Health, betraying one another and stuff. That's what you see. And that's okay. We're not worried about that. And the Lord is taking care of us and doing good. Of course, the Lord's got that. But the sad thing is there's going to be people hating one another. And that's an attribute of today that we're seeing where there's hatred. Even 10, 20 years ago, you know, people loved one another, even though there was difference of opinions. You could be a Democrat or Republican, and you could still like each other and be friends. Today, man, there's just a real palpable hatred in different, you know, worldviews and different opinions. And this is one of the things Jesus said. But also, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. People that once loved each other would not. It would grow cold because of iniquity, because of sin. And so, you know, these are the things that Jesus reminded us that I wanted to kind of get a set and thinking about. These are the kind of things that would happen that all are kind of chaotic things. Chaos in the last days. Wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, you know, plagues, betrayal, hatred, love growing cold because of iniquity. These are the things that have helped create some of the chaos. And so it starts to make one wonder, why are we seeing, you know, such chaos around the world? For some, you know, major players in the world, chaos is exactly what they want. This is what I want to kind of cover tonight, intentional chaos, planned out chaos. We've already talked about how, you know, back in 2019, there was a conference where they talked about a coronavirus, and they went through this sort of model of how they would deal with a pandemic, and how would they convince the public to believe and follow the rules. And it was this conference. We talked about this in previous, I think it was in July. June or July prophecy update. You can go back and look at it if you want to, but we talked about that conference and how they were planning this whole thing that we're seeing right now, and so you kind of wonder why would they want chaos? Why would anybody intentionally want chaos in the world? Well, therein lies a biblical answer. The Bible talks about how chaos will usher in the last days. And there are people that have to do certain things to follow what the Bible says is gonna happen, and it requires chaos. And as it turns out, I think there are groups of powerful people today who all they want is chaos to bring about their worldview or the way they want things to turn out. We could talk about chaotic elections. Is it intentional that our elections have been made totally chaotic? You know, I remember the good old days when we used to have election day and we all went down to the precinct, the school, you know, or the library or wherever you'd go, and you'd go in the little booth and you'd punch the little thing, and man, it was just great. You felt like you're doing your civic duty. And but now it's this chaotic nightmare. I'd say all the way from since 2000, the year 2000, remember the Gore Bush debacle where we didn't know who the president was for a long, long time? Well, the same's happening this time, and it's chaotic. Did you see the news yesterday as the Trump's, you know, attorneys presented to Nevada the sneaking in of ballots? Did you see the video footage? If you haven't, I probably should have put this up tonight. I didn't want to go too deep into this, but where they video footage, like they're asking for, we want solid hardcore proof. They have it. And it was really radical. What they did is they had the Republicans and the Democrat observers behind their table, like 50 feet away. And they were watching all the people counting ballots. And then, you know, late at night, I think it was like 10 o'clock, they all said, okay, we're done counting ballots. You guys can all go home, all you Republicans and Democrat observers that are making sure it's fair elections. Goodbye. And they all left. The video cameras all got this. And as soon as they left, four people stayed back and they pulled all these suitcases out from under a black table. And they rolled them over to the counting tables and started counting ballots. And it's all on video. And then they showed the spike. Suddenly the Biden votes went zhik. Like if you look at the graph, it's profound. They were cheating and everybody knows it. The question is that cheating gonna be accepted as something that really does change the course of the election or not? I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work out. We'll see. We'll see what the judge determines and we'll see what happens. But all that to say, maybe that kind of chaos of elections, could that be intentional? What does chaos like that, the election, do for us as Americans? Well, it makes us not trust in our democracy. And it's something that we actually once used to not worry about. We knew that we were for the people, by the people, of the people. We knew that our vote counted. But as the years have gone by, more and more people say, yeah, my vote doesn't count. And they're probably going to get some dead guy to counteract my vote and put that ballot in somewhere. So why even vote? Like people, there's a lot of people who have lost faith in our system. And that kind of chaos, does that create something? Is there someone intentionally trying to create chaos? It's interesting, speaking of elections, and I'm way off course here. I wasn't supposed to get into all this, but, you know, the Russian collusion. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when it was first happening, I was trying to determine, are they for Hillary or are they for Trump? Remember in the 2016 election, it was hard to discern because information would come out that would damage Trump or damage Hillary or support one or the other. And it wasn't super clear to me which one was trying to be damaged. Well, you know, some would say, well, they were trying to elect Trump. Others say, no, they were trying to elect Hillary. And there was this big debate back then, not anymore. It all kind of turned toward, you know, collusion with the Russians, which was never proven. But all that to say, what were the Russians doing? I think more than actually trying to make the election come out in a certain way, I believe that the Russian collusion and the little small group of people that were causing havoc on Facebook with elections and caused all this stir, it was more about chaos. It was more about the Americans losing trust in democracy and more about causing people to doubt whether the elections were legit or not. And if that was their objective, mission accomplished. The United States, now we've got chaos. We'll talk more about chaos in the United States and what it's for, but we got chaotic lawlessness. Who would defund the police? That just is asking for chaos. Brett, well, do they not know that there's chaos? Did you see that commissioner from Portland who was out on a Lyft ride? I should have done the call. There's a police call. You can look it up. You can hear what she's saying. But the commissioner, she calls the police after trying to defund the police. She calls the police because her Lyft driver was gonna drop her off because she didn't want the windows down of the Lyft. And so he said, man, I have to have them down by law for the coronavirus issue. And she said, put the windows up. And he finally said, you have to get out of my car. You're causing too much trouble. And so she called the cops that she was trying to defund. Who wants to defund the police? That's gonna cause chaos. But my argument tonight is that there are people that really want chaos. There's a reason why they want to defund the police, and there's an objective and a plan and a purpose behind those things. You know, chaotic lives, chaotic lawlessness, chaotic electives, elections, But there's two big ones I want to kind of cover tonight. There's many more we could go into. But the first chaotic thing that is going to be big, that I think we need to keep our eye on, and I've been talking about this for years, but things have happened even this last week that have caused more chaos, and it has to do with Iran and chaos in the Middle East. It's interesting because in 2020, while the rest of us have had somewhat of a chaotic, 2020, meanwhile, Israel has had one of the best years they've had in decades. And, the Trump team did a wonderful job signing up these peace treaties between, the UAE and Bahrain and even Sudan and maybe even Saudi Arabia. That might be the next one. Who knows? But it's something that largely has been ignored on the news. But it is big news that Israel's made peace with Arab nations. And that's just kind of unusual. We talked about that previous prophecy updates that, for the past 25 years, the Arabs haven't made peace with Israel. But now you got these nations, and it's almost like peace and safety, which if you know your Bible prophecy, especially as it relates to Israel, that means that we very well could be on the cusp of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophecy. And there's peace and safety partially in that part of the world. And it's so in juxtaposition of the rest of the world that's in chaos. And even Iran itself. Iran is one of the players in the Ezekiel 38 prophecies, the Gog-Magog invasion. But for Iran to invade Israel, it's such a bold, such a big proposition. Is that something that even could happen? And people sort of wonder about this. But the thing about this is Iran wants chaos more than any other country in the world. Do you understand this? This is what you need to understand about the Iranians. And some of you might have watched CNN just a little too much. And maybe you think that those poor Iranians, they should be able to have nuclear weapons. The United States has nuclear weapons. Israel has nuclear weapons. Iran should have nuclear weapons. Well, that's just an ignorance about who the Iranians really are. The reason the world doesn't want Iran to have nukes, it's pretty simple. They're the one people group that not only would use them, they've announced to the whole world how they will use them. Once they get nuclear weapons, they have not, pulled any punches. They said, we will blow Israel off the map. They'll blow up Israel with their nukes. And they've said it for years. Now, Iran's leadership, goes back to, 680 AD. And they are dedicated Shiite Muslims. Now the Shiites, let's talk about Shiites for a second. The Shiites, the Sunnis, the different kinds of Islamic beliefs and what have you. But the Shiites, in the Shiite religion, they believe that there was this little boy who was called the Holy One or the Holy Man. He was also called the 12th Imam, the Mahdi or the Guided One. The Mahdi is probably the most common name, or the 12th Imam. But they believe this boy went down a well. And they believe that when this Mahdi emerges back out of the well someday in the future, this is their eschatology. This is what they believe in their last days, the Muslim Shiite last days, that this 12th Imam, this Mahdi, is going to come out of this well. When that happens, there's going to be Islamic triumph worldwide. Islam will be the religion of the world. Sharia law will be, sort of employed, and the whole world will become Muslim, and they'll all live Muslimly ever after. And that's the plan of the Shiites, okay? Now, the thing is, the only problem, and this is their eschatology. Now, pause for a second. Our eschatology, we believe that, man, we need to love people, share the gospel, and do that as hard and as good as we know how until Jesus returns. And what's gonna make Jesus return? Not us. Jesus is going to return whenever he wants to. And the Father in heaven knows only that day or the hour when Christ returns. But our job is just to love people and share the gospel. In the Islamic eschatology, their job is total chaos, to create chaos so that the 12th Imam will come out of the well, their redeemer, their sort of Messiah figure. There's only one thing that's going to bring him, and that is if there's a major apocalypse that happens. And it has to be sort of implemented by the Shiite Muslims. That's why, before, the 12th Imam can emerge out of the well, there must first come an apocalypse. And when the apocalypse happens, then the Mahdi will return. How are they gonna create this apocalypse or this death and destruction? The answer is pretty simple. If you talk to the Iranian leadership, they've said this, and you can see videos of them saying this, but basically it's to destroy Israel. They know that if they destroy Israel, it'll cause chaos in the Middle East. And they know that the Israelis have power and nukes themselves. They also know that the United States, they call us the Great Satan, they call Israel the Little Satan, and they know that if they bomb Israel, that they're gonna have to answer the United States and Israel. But to the Iranian leadership, they would say, bring it on. That's just the kind of chaos we need to bring in the 12th Imam. And so as it turns out, since the beginning of the Islamic Revolution, remember back in the Ayatollah Khomeini, back in 1979, the Iranian hostages, the Iranian regime has been calling time and time again for Israel's annihilation. I remember the rhetoric was ramped up. Do you remember when Mahmoud Ahmadinejad was the president, the sixth president of Iran, when he was saying death to Israel and it will wipe Israel off the map? The Holocaust never really happened. It was just an invention of those Jews. Like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, he made no, pulled no punches when it came to what their plan would be. And he felt like he was the one who would usher in the Mahdi. Well, after he was out, the seventh president, the current president of Iran, Hassan Rouhani, he's picked up where he's left off. Now, he comes off a little more moderate in some ways than Ahmadinejad, but he's not. He's equally as insane and really believes that this Mahdi needs to come. And so these Muslim leaders, now, by the way, in Iran, the people of Iran are very different than the leadership of Iran. The Islamic Revolution is not embraced by a lot of Iranians. And there's some interesting things happening in Iran right now. And pray for the Iranians, because I think there's maybe even a sort of a revival happening. And there are people in Iran who are accepting Christ. And there's I hear good stories of people. And to become a Christian in Iran, to convert from Islam to Christianity, you could find yourself hanging from a crane in the middle of the streets of Iran. Like, this is something that's dangerous and could cost you your life because of these guys. These are the guys that will hang you if you're a Christian in Iran. And there are people who are boldly accepting Christ, and there's actually somewhat of a revival going on. And much of the Iranian population is not behind their own leadership. Well, shouldn't they just vote them out? Well, they don't have elections, kind of like the United States doesn't have elections anymore. But be that as it may, the creating of this apocalypse, this is what these presidents want to do, that they might bring the Mahdi out of the well. And so that's why Iran, listen, is feverishly trying to get the nuclear bomb. When Obama made the peace deal with Iran, the nuclear deal, back in the previous administration, some would say it was to slow down the process of Iran getting a nuclear bomb. But the Israelis, who are the only ones who really matter on this one, they said it's not only not gonna prevent them, it's the paved pathway to nuclear weapons. That's why when Donald Trump came into office, said, we're out of this deal. This is the worst deal that we've ever made. And why did he say that? Because it's paving the way for Iran to get a nuclear bomb. It deferred it out a few years, but it was actually promising that they could actually get nuclear weapons. You can look at the peace deal if you want to, but it really wasn't, it wasn't a long-term solution at all. It was only kicking the can down the road for a presidential administration, and then leave someone else to have to deal with the nuclear capable Iran. And so when Trump came in, he was thinking long-term, saying the Iranians cannot have nuclear weapons. Now, by the way, the Israelis, more than even the Americans, because they don't have intercontinental ballistic missiles yet where they could shoot from Iran that would actually reach the United States. Now, Russia's got some super high speed missiles. They've got U-boats, now that are amazing. Some of these submarines are so high tech, and they can park right off the coast of New York City and throw a nuclear weapon quickly into New York. Like there's real threat in the United States. but not from Iran. They don't have the technology to deliver a nuclear weapon to the United States. They don't have nukes yet. But they do have the nuclear capability to reach, or the, I should say the missile technology, to reach Israel. And this is what they want to do. That's all they want to do. You say, but Brett, what about mutually assured destruction? That's what's kept people from using nuclear bombs against other nations since World War II. Why hasn't anybody used a nuclear weapon? Because of, you know, mutually assured destruction, MAD as they call it. We know that if, you know, at this point in the world's history, if the United States shoot a missile, you know, to North Korea, then North Korea claims they have a nuclear missile that will fly, you know, to Portland or San Francisco. And so, you know, we have to pause now. In World War II, nobody else had nuclear weapons, so we dropped the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and man, the world said, okay, you know, uncle, we're out, and the war was over because of that. But shortly thereafter, you know, the Soviet Union started stockpiling nuclear weapons, and then you guys remember the Cold War, where we could destroy the world, you know, five times over with all the nukes that were on the planet. So we have not been that afraid of nuclear weapons because of the horror of nuclear weapons, knowing that, man, if you shoot us, we're going to shoot you and everybody's going to die. But the problem with Iran, and the reason why no one should have let the Iranians get nukes, is they could care less about mutually assured destruction. That's what they crave. These religious fanatics, Islamic fanatics, they believe that that's just the kind of chaos, nuclear winter and nuclear radioactivity and death and destruction, even of their own people, is part of the chaos that will usher in the Mahdi. And they believe that's a glorious way to die, dying for the cause of Islam. If all of Iran died because of that, they'd be okay with that because they'd all die the martyr's death for the cause of Islam. It's their religious view. And so, you know, this is why anybody that knows, you know, the geopolitics of this, you can't let the Iranians get nuclear weapons. And the Jews, the Israelis, they're at the very front of that line. They can't afford one nuclear bomb. You know, they're this tiny little nation surrounded by these giant Arab nations. I know the news presents Israel like it's this huge nation oppressing all the poor little Arabs. It's not what's going on. Israel is like the size of New Jersey, tiny. And these massive Arab countries all around have always attacked them, but God supernaturally protects Israel, biblically proportioned. The Lord protects Israel. But the thing is, the problem is, right now, if Iran gets these bombs, then Israel is so small, it would just take a couple, hit Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, and you'd be over. Israel would cease to exist as a people, as a nation. It literally would wipe out the Jews in Israel right there, and they'd have no place to go. And that's exactly what the Iranians want, and they're willing to use it, and they want that kind of chaos because of their religious fanaticism toward Islam. So the first thing they want to do is wipe Israel off the map. This is why the Jews today have no option but to make certain the Jews will do whatever it takes to make certain that the Iranians don't get a nuclear bomb. And that leads to last Friday. What happened last Friday? Well, maybe you heard the assassination of Dr. Moshe Fakhrizadeh. And this guy was the top Iranian nuclear scientist. First, it was Qassem Soleimani that we assassinated this last year. The United States killed in January drone strikes, if you remember that. And, you know, some people celebrated, other people chided against the Trump administration for killing someone. But, you know, we talked about Qassem Soleimani. He was a butcher. He was called the butcher. And he caused all kinds of death of innocent people. Dr. Moshe Fakhrizadeh, he was kind of a compadre of Qassem Soleimani. They actually have pictures of them, the two of those guys sitting together when Soleimani was alive. But this guy is the top nuclear scientist. Last Friday, he was assassinated. Who killed him? Nobody knows. Nobody's claiming responsibility. So what happened? Well, as it turns out, we kind of know who did it. And it has to do with the Mossad, and it has to do with Israel. Back in 2018, President Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel, he did a conference, and he talked about this guy, Fakhrizadeh. He said in 2018, he was doing this presentation basically saying, this is the main guy who's the brains behind Project Ahmad, and also was he's the guy that is gonna get nuclear weapons in Iran. And it's interesting because Fakhrizadeh was named, you know, by Benjamin Netanyahu as the director of the nuclear project. And when he finished talking about him in this warehouse in Tehran, basically he said, remember that name, Fakhrizadeh. That's what Benjamin Netanyahu said at the end of his presidency. Remember the name. In other words, we're coming for you. And I believe that it was the Mossad who went and took out Fakhrizadeh last Friday. By the way, the operation, the way the news put it out, it was like an action thriller movie. What happened was, it was sort of while Fakhrizadeh was making his way back to Tehran, and this was his car, but it was kind of a horrible scene where basically it was like right out of a thriller movie. You know, but basically, let me explain what happened. Fakhrizadeh and his family were driving in their car to Tehran when suddenly they came to this blue truck. It was a little Nissan, you know, like the ones you see in the Middle East. If you've ever been to the Middle East, there's these Nissans that I think they were originally made in like 1973, but they just kept making them without fixing them and making them better. So there's all these 1973 Nissans running around the Middle East. Well, that's the kind of Nissan it was. And it was loaded with explosives. The guy that owned the Nissan, like the day before, he left the country. But this whoever drove this Nissan, they left it there in the street. So Fakhrizadeh and his company came up, and all of a sudden, boom, that truck just exploded. And then out came all these shooters, several of them on motorcycles. They kept zipping up, and they just started to spray bullets everywhere. And those casings, if you look closely at some of these pictures, and we tried to fuzz out some of the blood there for you, not to get everybody too grossed out, but it was a bloody scene. But Fakhrizadeh died there in that attack, and it was a total assassination of the nuclear scientist that was running pretty much the whole program. And so all that to say, the Israelis know that they had to do this because they're getting closer and closer to enriching enough uranium to make nuclear weapons, and then they will want to attempt to destroy Israel. Now, because Trump got out of that nuke deal, we've sanctioned Iran since then, and the heavy, heavy sanctions. And that's where the situation is now. The Iranians are hurting. They've lost a lot of face. They were sort of prideful about Soleimani. When we assassinated him, he was up in Iraq. And the Iranians were, well, that wasn't on our soil. And if he was on our soil, we would have been able to protect him. So when the Mossad kills, you know, Fakhrizadeh right outside of Tehran, this was a huge insult. And the Iranians are embarrassed and shamed and all that. So they've been failing. The Jews have been, we talked about this in previous prophecy updates, the Jews have been bombing their secret nuclear facilities. And now their chief nuclear officer has been assassinated. They keep losing. Iran keeps losing, losing, losing. And the sanctions are causing Iran to be choked down. But here's what they've been waiting for. This is what they've been praying to Allah for. And that is that President Biden would be elected into office. Does anybody wonder, should we worry that the Iranians want Biden as our president and don't want Donald Trump as our president? Should that cause concern? In fact, I would challenge any of you to go look and see, of all the enemies of the United States, China, Russia, I don't know about Russia, but Iran, you know, Afghanistan, ask any of those guys who they would have voted for. Well, it wouldn't have been Donald Trump. But Biden is their guy. The Iranians are excited because remember what happened when Biden was a vice president? They were getting crate loads of money from the United States. Remember the secret, you know, money that was shipped into Iran at night that was in all different currencies? That happened under the Obama-Biden administration. Crazy that we were paying them all kinds of money. And it was also under that administration that they had the nuclear deal. And Biden has gone on record in the New York Times. You can read that from November 30th, 2020, where Biden says, I will rejoin the nuclear deal. He explains how hard it's going to be because Trump's, you know, made it hard. But Trump's trying to make it harder, even in these last days of office, for Biden to not just be able to renege and go back into that that nuclear deal. So chaos. All of this is part of the chaos around Iran. But you have to understand, Iran is purposefully wanting chaos. They're working toward chaos, apocalyptic chaos. That's one group in the world that wants chaos. I hope you understand that. It's so important. Well, there's another group of people, and I don't know how to call it this, but anyone who wants to have part of or be a part of this new world order. That's point number two. I told you I had 2 points tonight. Point number two, new world order, chaos with COVID-19. And there's actually more than just the coronavirus as far as the new world order. We might dabble in some of those things tonight as well. But I wanna share with you guys some things about this chaos. You say, well, the Iranians, Brett, they want chaos because of their, you know, eschatological, you know, construct of how the world's gonna bring in the Mahdi, the Islamic Messiah. I get that kind of craziness. But why would anybody want chaos that are part of the new world order? And I could talk about all kinds of people that are into, anybody who's a globalist, anybody who wants to have the world come together and we all answer to each other, and you know, the UN that wants to control you know, the United States. And see, Trump is the last guy, by the way, the globalist wants. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to be a Trump supporter. I'm just telling you what the facts are. Trump says that, you know, America first. And he said, we got to forget helping all these other nations. We need to kind of help ourselves first and then reach out, and we'll be able to help the other nations once. That was kind of the philosophy, but it was to go more internal, put up walls from the outside. It was just a different philosophy that Trump had. The globalist says, that's why we let the immigrants come and take down the walls. And we'll all just, we are the world. Where's Michael Jackson? Oh yeah, he's dead. You know, we are the world. It's like we're just open and we love everyone in the world. And there's this new world order of both economic and religious stature that the Bible talks about in the last days. The new world order and the chaos that needs to happen for that to happen. I believe before the new world order that the Bible talks about prophetically, that's gonna happen, before that can happen, they're gonna use chaos to get what they want and get to be where they wanna be. And I think the coronavirus, the COVID-19 thing, is one of those issues they're using to move us toward more of a global sort of worldview and what have you. So the world's in chaos as it relates to COVID-19. Have you ever wondered, why is there so much misinformation around the coronavirus? I mean, it's 2020 for crying out loud. Let me just ask you, like, do you think we did any science or work on masks, surgical masks, before the coronavirus existed? Like, to me, that's 1800s kind of technology. You know, they had microscopes back in the 1800s. They knew about masks back in the 1800s. Why is it in 2020 we don't know if a mask is effective or not effective? Why is there so much debate? Why did the chief guy, Fauci, say, yeah, nobody needs to wear a mask, whatever, and then come back later and say, now everybody needs to wear a mask, and if you're not, you're murdering people? Like, why is the technology so difficult on something that really should be kindergarten level science? I'm probably overstating that, but you know, the idea of what a mask can and can't do, there shouldn't be much debate on that. But as it turns out, there really is. There's all kinds of doctors saying masks don't do anything. Another other doctor saying masks are everything. And if you don't mask, you're a murderer and you're killing people. And shouldn't we have already determined if masks were effective long before 2020? You know, you should start asking questions about some of the misinformation, and why is there such confusion, and why is there such chaos around what's going on here with the coronavirus. I believe the fear around coronavirus is thick. Man, you can feel it. That's why if you walk into, you know, Costco, you know, and you forgot your mask, people are gonna glare you down minimally they'll glare you down. They might mace you. Did you hear about the shopper that was pepper sprayed because they weren't wearing a mask? The fear is thick. Could it be, just, and I'm asking a question rhetorically, I guess, could it be that this fear that is happening is intentional? To cause the world to be sort of in a panic, not just the United States, but the world to sort of feel like we're at the mercy of these, of science. We need to figure this out. And there's the powers that be that are able to kind of say, we can control the world with fear. Fear works. Fear is good. As it turns out, there's a few brave doctors that are trying to say, yeah, we shouldn't be afraid of this. And by the way, as soon as a doctor comes out and says something like that, they're canceled. They're silenced on all platforms, YouTube, social media, all that stuff. There was one doctor who was a psychiatrist in West Los Angeles, Dr. Mark McDonald, who wrote an interesting piece on psychosis, delusional psychosis, as it relates to the coronavirus. And you can look this up if you want. LifeSite, November 28th. COVID-19, Americans are in delusional psychosis and policing each other, psychiatrist warns. I wanted to read this partially because this is, it's funny how people listen to psychiatrists until they don't like what they're saying. But here's what he was saying and went on record. A child, an adolescent psychiatrist, by the way, this guy is, respected among his peers for a long time. He says, America's on the verge of being lost because many of its citizens are suffering from a delusional psychosis and so fearful that they are turning on each other to enforce nonsensical coronavirus restrictions. A California psychiatrist has warned. Now I could have brought hundreds of examples of psychotic behavior of people, of their behaviors, of what they're doing. Did you hear about the guy on the flight? And he went over his allotted time to drink his water. Did you hear about this guy? I forget what airline. I should have named the airline because this is so ridiculous. But yeah, I guess you got 3 minutes to drink your water on this flight because otherwise the coronavirus will spread more. So the guy went a few seconds over his 3 minutes and the flight attendant came and chided against him and said, you went over your 3 minutes, sir. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, and he put his mask back on. And then everybody in the airplane was really irritated with them and they started chanting, this guy is just sitting there because he went over his 3 minute limit to drink his water. Well, by the time they landed and got off the plane, they escorted him to a room where they, interviewed him, and they took away his right to fly because he went over his 3 minute allotted time. This is the psychosis type stuff. It cracks me up, when restaurants used to be open in Oregon a couple weeks ago, you could go in, but you had to wear your mask in. And boy, you better not, the 10 seconds it takes you to walk from the door to the table, you better keep that mask on. But as soon as you sit down at the table and you have your tea in front of you, you can take your mask off and for a couple hours laugh and talk and hang out. And then, oh, it's time to leave. You better put your mask on because going from the table to the door is going to make any difference. I'm sorry. And I'm not a scientist, but that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. It just doesn't add up. And so this idea of people getting crazy, why didn't you have your mask on when you got up from your table and went out? It's psychosis. It's a little bit craziness. And that's what this guy's saying, that people have accepted blindly stuff. Let me read on. He said, we don't need a police force. We don't need a secret Stasi to go after the neighbor that isn't wearing his mask on the park bench. We have families who are willing to do that. Dr. Mark McDonald said last month during a summit on the coronavirus, he said, we have office workers who will come by and mace you if you're not wearing a mask, and no one will come to your rescue. In fact, they'll probably applaud the attack. This fear has grown and become so entrenched that it has reached the state of what I would call delusional psychosis. That's what this guy says. A delusion is fixed false belief that is contrary to reality. Fear has become the new virtue, he said. This is interesting, and I have to agree with this. Fear has become a virtue in America, tragically. But this is what he says. Fear has become a new virtue. Never before in the history of this country have we told people that fear is good. or to settle into those fears and allow them to control and constrain your life. He spoke with the American frontline doctors, White Coat Summits, in July and October, and he went on and said, moreover, Americans who are either afraid or have been fed lies and misinformation for months now have grown not only to feel afraid, but to also believe that what they are being told is true, which is primarily that all of us are equal risk of catching a virus and dying from it. This is demonstrably untrue. It is a lie, in fact, and we've known that it's a lie for about 6 months, and yet people have come to believe it. We need a people who believe in and cherish freedom as a virtue rather than fear. Never before in history of this country has fear been enshrined as a virtue. If it stays this way and we don't address it and redress it, we are lost. And I have to say, that's true. We used to be called the land of the free, the home of the brave. Now we're the land of the fearful and home of the coronavirus. And the problem is, well, Brett, the numbers, people are dying. You should be concerned about that. We have a reason to be afraid. Well, as it turns out, there's a lot of fudging of numbers, and I don't have time to go into all this. And I know this sounds conspiracy theory, and I do try to avoid that. I've had people write me and say, Brett, you don't know what you're talking about. And I know that every brother has a podcast talking about this stuff. But, you know, I love it when you can use CDC numbers. And by the way, that CDC, you know, I talked about there was a webpage on CDC last time where there's masks for the flu and how they said it's not worth wearing a mask for the flu. And that they say it's a waste of time for, and that was from July of 2020, that was on there. But they've since removed that page, even though that was the science back then. So some people said, Brett, it's not there anymore. It was there, but they took it down. But let me tell you about another story that was published by John Hopkins. Now, John Hopkins is a notable medical community. John Hopkins, Bloomberg School of Public Health, not any slouch when it comes to medical stuff. And don't you think they would sort of vet stuff before they publish it in the John Hopkins newsletter and what have you? They did. They published an interesting article that claimed that the COVID pandemic had not caused excess U.S. deaths. The article was widely shared, and the newsletter's editors decided it was being used to spread misinformation. It was retracted and deleted 4 days later with little initial explanation, drawing all kinds of criticism for censorship. Now, as it turns out, they withdrew it because they were saying this article is causing people to misinterpret the results of this, and it's causing people to behave badly as it relates to the coronavirus, so it's not responsible. But if you could, let me interpret. We put out true facts and information, but because people stopped wearing their masks and stopped, you know, social distancing, we had to take the article down because it was making people do the wrong thing. So it was misguiding people. So they took the truth down so that it wouldn't get people off the mask and the social distancing thing. Here's the article. Let me just read pieces of it. Genevieve Briand, assistant program director of the Applied Economics Master's Degree Program at Hopkins, critically analyzed the effect of COVID-19 on U.S. deaths using data from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC. This is where she got all her numbers from, the CDC. And in her webinar titled COVID-19 Deaths, A Look at U.S. Data, after retrieving the data on the CDC website, Brand compiled a graph representing percentages of total deaths per age category from early February to early September, which included the period from before COVID-19 was detected in the United States until after the infection soared. Surprisingly, the deaths of older people stayed the same before and after COVID-19. Since COVID-19 mainly affects the elderly, experts expected an increase in the percentage of deaths in older age groups. However, this increase is not seen from the CDC data. In fact, the percentages of deaths among all age groups remain relatively the same. Analysis of deaths per cause in 2018 revealed that the pattern of seasonal increase in the total number of deaths is a result of the rise in deaths by all causes, with top three being heart disease, respiratory disease, influenza, and pneumonia. This is true every year. Every year in the U.S., she said, when we observe the seasonal ups and downs, we have an increase of deaths due to all causes, Brianne pointed out. Now, when Brianne looked at the 2020 data during that seasonal period, COVID-19-related deaths exceeded deaths from heart diseases. This was highly unusual since heart disease has always prevailed as the leading cause of death. However, when taking a closer look at the death numbers, she noted something strange. As Brianne compared the numbers of deaths per cause during that period in 2020 to 2018, she noticed that instead of the expected drastic increase across all causes, there was a significant decrease in deaths due to heart disease, even more surprising as seen in the graph that I'm showing right now here. The sudden decline in deaths is observed for all other causes. In other words, COVID-19 deaths were way, way up, but all the other deaths, heart disease and these, influenza and stuff, they're just on a massive decline. It's amazing. It's like we've cured the flu and we've cured pneumonia and heart disease in 2020. It's kind of the way it's sort of looking. So in this graph below, the sudden decline of death is observed for all other causes. Now, this trend is completely contrary to the pattern observed in all previous years. Interestingly, as depicted in this table that I'm showing you right now, the total decrease in deaths by other causes almost exactly equals the increase in deaths by COVID-19. Coincidence? No. This suggests, according to Brianne, that the COVID-19 death toll is misleading. Brianne believes that deaths due to heart disease, respiratory diseases, influenza, and pneumonia may instead be recategorized as being due to COVID-19. You know, you say, Brett, oh, what's your point? What's your point? Well, I wonder, why would someone want people to think that we're dealing with the deadliest pandemic in the history of the world? And why would they fudge numbers to make us all totally afraid and fearful? I believe it's been a plan for a long time, long before the coronavirus was here. It's been part of the plan. Remember when I told you what Rahm Emanuel said? Actually, Winston Churchill said it in a more positive and holy sort of way. But Rahm Emanuel said, don't ever let a good crisis go to waste. And I think Hillary said that as well. But also, one who used that was Saul Alinsky and his Rules for Radicals, for those of you that know about that. But that's kind of been the mentality. Let's never let a crisis go to waste. Use a crisis to get whatever it is that you want to have happen. And so there are many, myself included, who believes that something's fishy. We should have known about masks. We should have known the science behind that. It shouldn't have been up for debate. That should have been ended in the 1800s, the science behind masks. Here's another thing. You know, I'm a pastor of a large congregation, 6,000 people or so. I know a lot of people. I really do. I know a ton of people. And I know in Oregon, the coronavirus hasn't been as heavy as some of the other states, like those of you in California or New York. Man, I'm sad to see people dying there. And I'm not saying the coronavirus is not even real, and not even a real problem. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying what it seems like the numbers are saying, it's like any other flu or any other problem that we've had in previous years. And what's even more strange, I know a lot of people, and you know what's amazing? Even though the church has been meeting here with people in the building more than the number that's allowed, we've not had one coronavirus case that came from this building. That's amazing to me. Shouldn't a massive pandemic, shouldn't we have at least one? Cracks me up. One church, I forget the name of the church, but they were meeting. They opened their doors and they had people coming in, and they were meeting for months. When the county came and said, "You have a super spreader event. You've had a massive coronavirus outbreak," and they shut down the church, locked the doors, got the police, the whole thing. As it turned out, three people had the coronavirus. Three, and they called that a massive thing. And I'm pretty sure Costco's passing around those coronavirus modules or droplets better than a lot of things that are happening at churches. But shouldn't I, as a person who knows a lot of people in my congregation, shouldn't I know at least one person who's died from the coronavirus? I don't know one person who's died. I know a few people that have got the coronavirus, and it sounded like it was tough and kind of like a cold flu sort of deal, but they survived. Just like last year when they got the flu, and just like the year before when they got the cold and stuff, or pneumonia even, if they survived. And I only know one person who really got a bad deal, but he had other issues as well, outlying health issues that were not helpful for the whole situation. And so that makes sense to me. But what doesn't make sense to me is to lock down the world and churches and have control over all the people about what they're doing and whether they can have Thanksgiving or not, based on numbers that don't add up. And if you're not a mathematician, just remember this. We're barely reaching 1,000 deaths in Oregon now since, 10 months or whatever of coronavirus. And getting close to 1,000, which is sad. Now, whether or not those were real coronavirus deaths, I doubt it. I think there were comorbidity issues. There's some that would say that it's only 9% of those 1,000 were people that died strictly of coronavirus, and they were extremely elderly people. So that all makes sense to me, but locking down Oregon, because there's 4.3 million people in Oregon, and we have 1,000 deaths. Do you realize how successful you're going to be? Your odds of surviving this, if you're an Oregonian, where we live, you have a 99.98% chance to survive the coronavirus pandemic. I like those odds. I would not shut down businesses. I would open restaurants. I would go to church and do what the Constitution allows for churches to do, to have the freedom to worship. But why in the world would people fudge numbers? Why would they want chaos? The answer is control. And it has to do with the New World Order. And that's where you gotta go back to my June or July. Maybe we'll put a link on our YouTube page to that teaching where I talked about the coronavirus panel before the coronavirus even came out. And some of these groups that are basically wanting to bring the United States into this globalist New World Order kind of deal. By the way, China, there was an article I mentioned a while back. I wanted to remind you, China federalism lack national tracking. The Chinese can track everybody because they're communists and they track people. But the Chinese leadership said Chinese state media on Wednesday asserted that federalism, multi-party democracy in the United States, and respect for individual privacy would make it impossible for the United States to defeat the Wuhan coronavirus, since Washington cannot dictate top-down solutions for the entire country or micro-monitor American citizens the way Beijing does. They're basically making the argument that the United States is only going to have coronavirus issues because we don't have communistic control or socialism, government being able to control people. And isn't it interesting that, the more people say the coronavirus is not, we're not afraid of it, then man, the fear-mongering begins. I laugh at the Drudge Report. The Drudge Report used to be something that you could actually look at and see real news, but it's crazy how Drudge Report has lost it. But have you noticed the fear-mongering Drudge Report? Every day there's something new. If you get the coronavirus, your teeth are gonna fall out. If you get the coronavirus, your feet might fall off. If you get the coronavirus, like all these things that'll happen. The Drudge is just there on top of the problems that happen with coronavirus and all this stuff. Whether it's true or not, well, I very much doubt a lot of that. I don't know anybody whose teeth have fallen out due to the coronavirus. This is just fear-mongering, and there's a reason, there's a motive behind it, and it has to do with globalism. The issue is globalism. Remember how the Bible, Book of Revelation, talks about how in the tribulation period, there's gonna be a one world governmental system, a one world economic system, and a one world religious system. We've talked about this at length in previous prophecy updates. The United States needs to move closer and closer to a globalist mindset for this biblical narrative to take place. The reason everybody hated Trump so much, I think, is because he was the opposite of globalist. And the United States, if you kind of look at the world and the geopolitics of it all, The United States was one of the last countries that has true freedom and liberty. Some have said if the United States loses liberty, there'll be no place in the world to go and find liberty ever again. And I think that very well could be true. And it shouldn't shock us as Bible prophecy buffs. The Bible says that liberty is going out the window, and globalism, one world governmental system, economic system, religious system, it's that global mindset. And because of that, the powers that be, and like the World Economic Forum and all these different, you know, Davos and other groups, they're all, you know, Bill Gates, they're all very global minded. They want everybody to come together and come up with global solutions and make sure that those pesky United States people don't get in the way with their, you know, Bibles and their guns. And that, like, that's kind of the mindset that people have. The freedom of the United States is holding back globalism. That's the, sort of the thing. And so what they're looking for, some of the language you'll hear is a the massive reset or the global reset. And so this is what the Bible says will happen at the end, that the world will be reset. Now, this is interesting to me as a Bible student, because have there been global resets before? The answer is yes. And it's interesting that God is the source of some of the global resets. One global reset is Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah. Do you remember there? The world had become corrupt. And by the way, for you Bible students, it wasn't just that they were sinful. There was literally genetic corruption, it seems, that happened from a demonic influence there in Genesis chapter 5 and 6. We read about that whole story, how the flood of Noah came and the Lord says, I'm done with this people. And he wiped out the whole world except for 8 people. Thankfully, faithful Noah built the ark, took him 100 years, and he faithfully finished it and saved all of humanity. But that, I'd say that's a pretty massive reset, wouldn't you say? God reset the world in Genesis chapter 6. There's a second time where God reset the world, Genesis chapter 11, where the Tower of Babel, remember the people all came together from all over the world, and they all spoke one language, and they were all so smart that they made this tower that they was gonna reach to heaven. And it was basically them, you know, saying, we are gods, we don't need God, humanity, we are the world, we are the people, Michael Jackson and all that. That's pretty much what was happening at the Tower of Babel story there. But God said, it's not time for that. There is a time for that in the last days. But it wasn't in Genesis chapter 11. So God had to disrupt their globalism. And he disrupted it by confusing their tongues. Remember that whole story? Now, there's another reset globally that's coming. And man, this is where Bible prophecy gets exciting. You know, the next global reset is talked about in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember the dream of this giant statue, head of gold, arms of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet of part iron, part clay. And of course, it was showing the nations or the kingdoms of the world as it related to the Jewish people. So the Jews were in captivity when Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, you know, saw that situation. But do you remember what happens? The Babylonians are the head of gold. Then came the Medes and the Persians, the two arms of silver. And then the belly of brass was the Medes and the Persians. Yeah, and then the belly of brass was the Greeks, Alexander the Great. But after the Greeks, then came the Roman Empire. So, you know, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 was all the kingdoms of the world. Now you say, well, what about, you know, Germany? What about the United States? What about China? What about the Soviet Union? Those are nations and kingdoms that were when Israel didn't exist. It was during the Roman Empire, the Jews were scattered. So the stopwatch of the kingdoms stopped when the Jews were scattered in AD 70. I believe the stopwatch begins again of the kingdoms of the world just right when the rapture of the church happens, when God takes out his church. The church wasn't in the first part of that, Daniel's dream, and the church won't be in the last part of the kingdoms of the world that are talked about there. The church will be taken out. That's called the rapture. But all that to say, do you remember how the statue in Daniel chapter 2 ends up? It says there in Daniel 2, and you can read it. I was going to read it tonight, but I don't have time. But it says that a stone that was cut without hands, that means man didn't do it, God did it, was cut out of the mountain. And the stone that was cut without eyes rolled down the mountain and smashed the kingdoms of the world, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the legs of iron and the legs of part, the feet of part clay, part iron. And by the way, it says that the 10 toes that came out of that feet, during those kingdoms of the 10 toes, would the Lord set up his kingdom. And he would destroy those 10 kingdoms and set up his everlasting kingdom. So the stopwatch stops at the ankles of that statue. It starts again at the toes of the statue. And I'm going over stuff that hopefully you Bible prophecy buffs know what I'm talking about. But as it turns out, that's gonna be the really great reset. Globalists right now are talking about a great reset, that we need to change the world and be global. It's not gonna happen fully. There's coming a leader in the world that's gonna really attempt to do that. He's called the Antichrist, the coming world leader who's gonna work toward globalism, and he'll get really close to it. He'll get many of the nations economically, governmentally, religiously global, and that's what they're gonna attempt to do. Just like at the Tower of Babel, and God confused their languages so it wouldn't happen then, it's gonna happen in the tribulation period coming after the rapture of the church. And so what's gonna happen? Once the kingdom of those 10 toes, in the days of those kingdoms, the Lord says in Daniel 2, will I set up my kingdom, the stone that was cut without hand, would smash the kingdoms, and then it would grow into a mighty mountain, an everlasting kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. It reminds me of what Revelation 11, 15 tells us. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great wonders in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, forever and ever. You know, Handel's Messiah. So all that to say, Revelation tells us that. Daniel chapter 2 tells us about that. Now, all that to say, you say, Brad, okay, this is great. So you're saying that this global community, they're okay with the coronavirus being chaotic and people not knowing and fear-mongering and people running around macing each other because they're not wearing masks and anger and hatred, and they're okay with this. Why? Because they want to take control. The governor of the state of Oregon, I think, wants to control what people do. And this is sort of the test ground to say, can we keep people out of church? Can we make people shut down their businesses? And they're playing with it. Even though the numbers aren't supported, the fear is supported. People are totally afraid, and so they're listening. And so you say, Brett, yeah, I sense chaos this year. And the coronavirus seems chaotic. It should have been more, you know, medical, more scientific, less political. So thanks, Brett, things are chaotic. The Middle East is chaotic, the coronavirus is chaotic, our elections are chaotic, and you're just saying deal with it. Well, not exactly. See, here's what a lot of you Christians are doing. What you're doing is, let me try to, I had Micah put together a little graphic because I want to get sort of a mental image for you. Right now, you've got this box of chaos. And right now, there's people groups that are liking this chaos and they're trying to take control. And there's evil that's going on. And so what they're going to do is they're going to use the chaos to bring in their new world order. They've got this nice little package deal that they want to do. And so some of you Christians are out there social mediaing up and you're saying, man, the new world order, and these guys want to do this, and you're painting the picture, but you're forgetting to paint, a lot of you are forgetting to paint the whole picture, and this is what I need to show you. So yes, all the things I talk about, the Iran chaos, the election chaos, the coronavirus chaos, the fires chaos, the chaos everywhere, yeah, and there's people in the world, evil I think they are, that are trying to bring in this new world order. And we can talk about Bill Gates, we can talk about the Pope, who's very much a part of this global community and all this stuff. The Catholics are very upset with the Pope because he's so global and he's changing Catholic doctrine. That's all part of this new world order and globalism. And you don't wanna just leave it there. So what they're trying to do is use the chaos to sort of put it in their little new world order box to make their thing happen. And it's gonna seem like that's what's happening. But did you know there's someone else using chaos? It's not just the Pope, and it's not just the Iranians and those that are cheating on election things that are creating chaos. There's another one who has a plan and a purpose using the chaos in the world. As it turns out, the Lord himself has a plan. That's why when I started my teaching tonight, I showed you that the Lord said, hey, listen, in the last days, perilous times are gonna come. Difficult times are gonna come. The Lord knew this. And he even talks about it over and over in his word. It's called Bible prophecy. And the Lord says, this is all gonna be chaotic at the end. You'll know the end is coming when chaos starts to rule and reign on the earth. And the Lord is the one who's got this plan, you know. And so what does the Lord do? He says, I'm using the new world order and the chaos and the Antichrist and all this stuff to carry out my plan and my purpose. And, you know, we didn't have enough time. I think we should have put a lid on the top of this and packaged it up with a bow, because the Lord's plan is a glorious plan. It's a beautiful plan. And see, the reason I share this box image with you is I hope you always remember the Lord is the one really in control. Some of you are focusing on the puppets and the marionettes of, you know, Putin and the Pope and Bill Gates, and you're focused on these puppets and all this stuff. They're just puppets of the globalist thing. But if you go up higher, you realize those people are on strings as well. And there's the Lord going, okay, I'm working out my will so that the world is gonna come to pass the way I say it's gonna come to pass. So as Christians, we should not be given over to a spirit of fear. This whole fear-mongering thing about the coronavirus, even if it was all true, you shouldn't be running around fearful. You should be running around as a Christian, loving and kind and compassionate and, you know, trying to bring peace and calm to people rather than stirring up trouble. Because the Lord's plan is unfolding. And the Lord even says that, you know, remember in Matthew 24, we started tonight with that Matthew 24 scripture. He says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Here's what Jesus tells you and me about the last days, that we're supposed to make sure that we're not troubled by these things. Don't be troubled. Just say, you know what? This is the Lord working out his plan, working out his will. And so we as Christians, man, we can just put our trust in God. That God is the one who's really in control. God is the one who's making his plan unfold. And you know what? If Biden gets elected, which we still don't know for sure, but if he did get elected, the Lord is the one who raises men up and puts people in office. The Lord has a plan and purpose. In my opinion, if Biden is the guy and he goes back into the Iranian nuclear deal, and gives more money to the Iranians, we're only speeding up the process to bring us to the Lord's plan coming to full fruition. Trump, in a way, because of the good things he was doing for Israel and the problems he was creating for Iran, it's almost like he slowed down the process of the Lord's second coming, according to the biblical narrative. So in a certain way, it's kind of a win-win, if you ask me. If Biden brings about some of this stuff, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, this reminds me of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm almost done. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Paul talking to the Thessalonican church, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, a hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Man, that last part, that's what you and I should be doing, comforting each other, realizing the Lord's working out his plan. We have nothing to fear. And there's a couple things that you just have to remember during these days. Fight the fear, don't give in. It's what they want you to do is be freaked out. So when they show articles about your hair is gonna fall out if you get the coronavirus and your teeth are gonna turn yellow and fall out, don't be given to the fear. That's just part of an agenda that is really not even real. But instead of being, you know, CDC minded, be biblically minded. Instead of being Fauci minded, be, you know, faith minded. Instead of being Pope minded, be biblically minded. It's what the Bible asks of us, to think biblically. And it says, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you all know this by heart, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the things I'm most surprised about, and I end with this, is people's willingness to just mindlessly jump on board with something that doesn't make sense at all. Like if you really do the math, if anybody will take the time to do the math of what's really happening with the coronavirus and with the election and with all the stuff we're seeing, if you look at some of the math behind it, it just doesn't add up, doesn't make sense. But I feel like there's a lot of people who are just willing to just kind of say, well, it must be true. And so they just kind of, they're conformed to a worldly kind of thinking of fear and globalism and all this stuff. And I see even Christians being duped. You know, some people might say, Brett, you know, I had a conversation with a buddy today, that a guy I very much respect. And he was talking about the coronavirus issues. And he said, you know, I just kind of measure what we do. Is this furthering the kingdom? Is this furthering people's knowing about Jesus? And I love that. That's a great, you know, litmus test of why a church should open its doors or not. Are we making Jesus be seen more? And you have to ask that. And some people might say, Brett, these prophecy updates, what does that have to do? You know, you started off your teaching, you know, Revelation 19:10, that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But see, the thing that's interesting is Jesus was the guy who didn't go with the flow. He went against the grain. Jesus was ridiculed by the religious leaders that time. What are you doing with your disciples picking corn on the Sabbath? They thought of Jesus as a total rebel. And see, Jesus was there restoring the liberty that they had. They were free in Christ to pick corn on the Sabbath. It was rules and religion and regulations and weirdness. And they had their ulterior motives of why they were making people do stuff back in the day of Jesus. And I believe that this is one of the things you might say, what is Brett, why are you, you know, diminishing the fear of the coronavirus when people could die? Well, first of all, I don't think people can die as badly as everybody's saying. And I don't think it's as nearly, the numbers are not matching up what they're saying. But I do believe we're losing some of our liberty, and especially in the area of faith, because faith is being replaced by fear. And as Christians, you don't have to be afraid. Even if the coronavirus were totally legit and it was as bad as they were all saying it was gonna be, Jesus is still the one you wanna go to. And it's not fear, it's faith. So that's the thing. I hope that all this points us and makes us realize that, wow, you know, even if all this chaos that Pastor Brett's talking about, if that's part of God's plan to get the world where it needs to be for his second coming, I still don't need to be afraid. And I'm free to walk in Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus, to love Jesus. And that's one of the reasons Paul said in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. May the Lord give the church ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight. And by the way, would you do me a favor and subscribe to our YouTube channel, and also link up with me on Instagram. I give little updates once in a while on Instagram, and it's just Pastor Brett. Look that up on Instagram, and that'd be fun to connect with you there. But share this prophecy update. Let's get more and more people hearing what the Word of God has to say about the days we live. Lord, we do pray your blessing on those that are listening to this and have taken time to think through these days that we're living. But I pray that your son Jesus would be the epicenter of all that we do, all that we believe. Lord, I pray that we'd be people of faith and not of fear. Lord, protect your church from being sucked into this globalist mindset. Lord, we are part of your kingdom. We are citizens of heaven and not of this world. Help us not to be so at home on this earth that we forget who we really belong to and where we really belong. So bless your church. Give us a heavenly mindset. Lord, bring good fruit from this teaching, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.